Let's open our Bibles together to the 30th Psalm, Psalm 30. As many of you know, the book of Psalms is the Hebrew hymn book. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, as all Scripture is. And I want you to think together with me this morning about the priority of praise, the priority of a heart of thankfulness. If you are a Christian, praise is not optional. The spirit of thanksgiving and the habit of thankfulness are to be part of what set you apart from the unbelieving world. For the believer in Jesus Christ, thanksgiving is not merely the focus of one day, as it is here in the United States, but it is to be a continual habit, a discipline of life. Listen to the Scripture's calls to us to be thankful and to be people of praise. For example, Psalm 113, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Or Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Isn't that marvelous? Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. God has plans he has formed for each of our lives and for us corporately as a church that he has formed from long ago. And these plans were crafted in his faithfulness. We are to be people of praise and thanksgiving. In Psalm 30, David, the songwriter and the king of Israel, resolves to thank God forever. Psalm 30 is one of what is referred to as the Thanksgiving Psalms. It was sung at the dedication of the temple built by his son Solomon. And here in this psalm, David lifts up the Lord as the one who is worthy of praise. He resolves to give thanks to God forever, in all circumstances. And today, God wants you to learn from this psalm, and he also wants you to determine in your heart to always be thankful. And he gives you four reasons. First, give thanks to God because he gives help when you are in danger. Give thanks to God because he gives help when you are in danger. And may I add to that, when you're in danger and you don't even know it. How many times has God, in his gracious, kind providence, protected us when we didn't know it? Protected us in the past, protecting our future. It's a marvel. But look at David, verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord. Extol is from the word which means to be high and to be lifted up. So David is lifting up the Lord in praise because it is God who has lifted him out of his trouble. See the connection? I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. Drawn me up as one is drawn from a well. So, Lord, I lift you up because you have lifted me up out of the well, and you have not let my enemies rejoice over me. Psalm 40, verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He has drawn me up. And if you are in Christ, God has drawn you up out of a pit of destruction that would have been ultimately caused by your sin. At the age of 19, God reached into my life and drew me out of a pit of sin. I don't know where I would be today if he would not have done that. I'm not sure I would be alive. And perhaps God did that for you too. But he has saved us in Christ, set us upon a rock, and our steps are secure. As the chosen leader of Israel, David here is encountering many trials and tribulations. There were times that his enemies overtook him, overwhelmed him, and appeared to have destroyed him for good. But God was with David. God had a plan. David was a great sinner like you and I, but in the end, David was vindicated as a man after God's own heart. In the end, his foes were not able to rejoice over his destruction. Why is that? Because God lifted him up. God drew him up. The inner pain of that suffering is honestly revealed in verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Oh Lord, in the anguish of my soul, I cried to you. I wept, I screamed, I cried, I was in anguish, and you healed me. You know, it's interesting to me that when most Christians speak of healing, their minds are solely fixed upon the human body, as if the focus and attention of our lives is on this temporary dwelling place, as if we are promised good health in this fallen world, and as if it is to be our utmost concern. But there are other kinds of healing. There's a healing of spirit and soul, which usually takes longer than we think it will take. If you have ever been through a time of severe conflict where you felt attacked by people, as David did, attacked by hateful people, attacked by enemies of God, perhaps even attacked by other Christians, you may find that the inner wounds don't heal as fast as a surgery might heal. I think that's what David's talking about here. There's a context in which he is speaking out of. And yet he speaks of God's faithfulness. Look at verse 3. O Lord, you have brought me up my soul from Sheol, that is the grave, death. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. See, David is speaking of a healing of soul. An inner healing, a healing of spirit. He's talking about the restoration of God after a period of severe attack. A restoration that can only be brought about by the Lord who is our healer. And so know this, that the Lord is watching over you. And if you are in Christ, he is faithful to watch over you as one of his children. He will protect you from danger, the kind of danger that will destroy your soul. The Apostle Paul testified of this in 2 Corinthians. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. He's talking about we have the gospel treasure inside of earthen clay pots, our bodies. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In times of danger, know this. God is your protector. The life of Jesus will be manifested in your body through your suffering, even through death. And so you must give thanks to God. You must give thanks to God because He gives help when you are in danger. But King David gives another reason. Number two, give thanks to God because He gives you a lifetime of favor, not anger. Look at verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Here's another call to thanksgiving, a call to worship, a call to praise. Sing praises to who? To the Lord. And who is to sing? You His saints. Saints are holy ones. Those who are called out of the world to be God's own possession. In the New Testament, the word saint comes from the word hagias, which means holy. See, a saint is not someone who did good their whole life and then years after they're dead, some earthly authority declares them to be a saint, like it is in the Roman Catholic system. That is so contrary to the Scriptures. The Scriptures say that every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. A holy one. One who has been plucked out of the world to be made God's own possession. Holy, set apart. And when you know you've been plucked out of sin and out of the world and out of hell and out of death and out of sin, you want to sing praises, don't you? Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Why? Verse 5, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. You see, God's anger is unlike ours. His is not quick-tempered, and His anger does not linger. Doesn't linger. There isn't always this simmering anger under the surface. Exodus 34:6 says the Lord passed by in front of Moses and said this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. This was God's revelation of Himself to Moses. I am slow to anger, and I'm abounding in loving kindness and truth. So dependable is this quality of God's character that it actually made Jonah angry. Because Jonah's heart was filled with bitterness. He wanted judgment to come down upon the sinners in Nineveh. And yet, in the back of his mind, he just knew that God was going to be God. And he was going to have mercy on these treacherous people. And it made him angry. Near the end of the book, it says that when he preached to the city of Nineveh, and everybody repented, including the king, it greatly displeased Jonah. This is a prophet of revival. Greatly displeased that the whole city has come to repentance. He became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I know you said go to Nineveh and preach repentance to those sinners, but I ran away because I just knew how long-suffering you are. I just knew you were going to be merciful to those people when I just wanted you to bring fire down from heaven and scorch the whole place. God's character is so predictable, so reliable. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. Yes, he's a God of justice and wrath. We ought never forget that. He's also a God of great mercy. Great mercy toward repentant sinners. His anger, David says, is only for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Favor is goodwill or acceptance. His acceptance is for a lifetime. Now, to bring that into the New Testament, and you come to Ephesians 1, and you find out that all who are in Christ are accepted by God in the Beloved One. So when we come to God through Jesus Christ, we are accepted through Christ. We are not accepted because of righteousness of our own that we have done or will do. We are accepted solely through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Accepted through the Beloved One. And so accepted are we by God through Christ that Hebrews 2:11 says, Jesus himself is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Hey, does that not blow you away? I mean, I look at my heart, I look at my life, and I look at my battle with sin, and I can't believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is not ashamed of me. Because I'm ashamed of me. And yet, Scripture says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Why is that? Because his work completely took care of our sin problem. And so in exchange for our sin, he gave to us his righteousness. And so now the Father sees us as white and clean and clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so we're accepted. And that's really important, you know, because we don't always feel accepted horizontally, do we? Our whole life we battle this. We want to be accepted by others. We fear not being accepted by others. We get disappointed when we're not accepted by others. We do all kinds of things to be accepted by others. And we fail to dwell on the reality that in Christ we are totally accepted by God. Now, does that mean that everything that we do is acceptable to him? No. And that's why when we sin, we confess our sin and he cleanses us. But positionally before God, our status never changes. We are saved by the righteousness of Christ and we are accepted. Isn't that an incredible truth? His anger is for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping, he says in verse 5, may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Weeping there is not a little cry. That word refers to strong weeping and bitter crying. We're talking about severe inner pain here. It will tarry for a night. But David says, but only for the night. Joy is coming. That's one of the things I say to people when I counsel them if they're in depression. I say, hang on to this one truth. If you can remember only one thing today, remember, joy is coming. Joy is coming. You don't know when. You don't know how. You don't know through whom, but joy is coming. See, the more you live a life that is dedicated to the Lord, the more you will realize that this life is not the source of true joy. The book of Job reminds us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Life in this fallen world will be filled with disappointments, even deep hurts, inner pain beyond description, but never, ever forget this. When you know the Lord, then joy will come. After your long walk through your God-appointed dark, foggy valley, when night never seems to end, there is a joy that will come in the morning. Know this, suffering friend. Know this. Believe it. Cling to this, that one day your sadness will turn to singing. One day your mourning will turn to dancing. That's the lesson David needed to learn, that joy, security is only in God. And so he confesses his previous false hope and pride in verse 6. As for me, I said in the past, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. I was filled with a self-confidence. Everything was going so great. I was the king of Israel. I had it all. I was confident and I was secure, not in God, but in myself. And in my prosperous condition, I said in my prosperity, I'll never be moved. Life will always be going this great. By your favor, O Lord, verse 7. But it was by your favor, O Lord. It wasn't through my prosperity. It was by your favor, O Lord, that you made my mountain stand strong. You made it stand strong, Lord. I didn't make it stand strong. You made it stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. There are times in the life of a believer when you feel as though God is very far away, hidden behind some kind of thick veil, thick fog. These times of suffering are real. That's why we turn to passages like this, because we want to be counseled by someone who understands. See, God was opposed to David's pride. He was opposed to David's self-sufficiency that found safety in his prosperity. So God hid his face from him for a time, so that he would cry out to him for mercy. In Christ, we receive a lifetime of favor from God. You know, the script of our lives will not be as it would have been if we had written it. Right? If we had written the script of our lives, it wouldn't include many, many things. It will be filled with various kinds of trouble and pain, but you know what else? It will be filled with joys we never knew existed. It will be filled with blessings that we could never have deserved, ever. So give thanks to God because he gives you a lifetime of favor and not anger. There's a third reason to give thanks to God. Look at verses 8 through 10. Give thanks to God because he gives mercy when you are in despair. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Here is David in the depths of despair. God has hidden his face from him. He pleads for mercy, and he comes to the conclusion that obviously this is all going to lead to death. But what profit is there in that, Lord? If I go down to the pit, what good is that? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Be my helper. Have mercy upon me, David is saying. You might remember another time in David's life when he was tempted to count the people, which revealed his faith was in his military and not in his God. And so God sent Gad the prophet to him to announce God's judgment. And then David said this to the prophet, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." Great mercy. Know that when you are in despair, there is great mercy. Again, the Apostle Paul provides an illustration. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." That sounds just like Psalm 30. We despaired of life itself. The burdens of the suffering that they were experiencing sucked the life out of them. Literally sucked the life out of them. And they literally felt as though this was the end. Indeed, he goes on to say, "We felt that we had received the sentence of death." But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. See, when you are in despair, even despairing of life itself, look to Jesus who is abundant in mercy. Look to the one whose mercies are exceedingly great. Know that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who understands every form of suffering. He has a heart of empathy, and we may come to the throne of grace and receive the mercy and the help that we need. So give thanks to God because he gives mercy when you are in despair. And then finally, there's a fourth reason to give thanks to God forever, and that is found in verses 11 and 12. Give thanks to God because he gives you joy that surpasses grief. God will give you joy that surpasses grief. Look at verse 11. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my joy may sing your praise and not be silent." Is not this the same as the testimony of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis? Surely in his sufferings in Egypt, he wondered where God was at times and wondered how God was ever going to be able to bring something good out of all of this. And yet, at the end of it all, what is his testimony? He said to his brothers, "You meant it evil. You meant for evil. You really did mean to do me evil." He's not just sweeping away human responsibility. But greater than that was God's kind providence and his plan. God had something else in the works, behind the scenes. Know that. Know that in the midst of your indescribable suffering, the pain that makes no sense to you. The trials that you can barely even talk to anyone else about. Know that behind the scenes, underneath it all, there is a good, sovereign God who is working things out for His glory. And maybe at the end of it all, God will do for us as He did for Joseph, and we'll get a glimpse. Maybe we won't. Maybe we'll have to wait till heaven for that. I don't know. But know that He is a God who will turn your mourning into dancing. And He will set you loose from your sackcloth, those garments of grief and sorrow. And He will instead cover you with gladness. Why? So that you will sing His praises. And you will not be silent. When God gets a hold of your heart the way He got a hold of David's heart, you'll never be silent again. You will sing praises to Him. You will tell of His greatness. And you will come to this conclusion at the end of the psalm, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to You forever. Forever I will give thanks to You. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for the glorious truths that You have just allowed our eyes and our hearts to gaze upon just for a brief time. But Lord, nestle these truths deep down into our souls, into our hearts. When we need to know that You are near, cause us to cling, cause us to even snuggle with these promises, to be safe and warm. And to know that You are good and wise and kind. You are abounding in loving kindness. Oh, Father, we recognize that none of these truths are real unless we are in Christ. For the one who does not know Jesus Christ, these are not promises to cling to, but they are warnings that there is a caring God who is still being spurned and ignored. Oh God, would You woo our hearts for the man, woman, or child here today who does not yet know You? Would You by Your grace woo their hearts to come to You, to come to Christ today? And Father, for those of us who are secure in Christ, build our faith, and Father, make us thankful people who are always singing Your praises. So by Your Holy Spirit, minister to us through these truths as we continue to worship and then fellowship and encourage one another, and even as we go our separate ways later. May we take these truths with us and hold them dear. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.